You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Brian Wolfmuller.
We are continuing our series on serious joy today with Pastor Wolfmuller.
Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University Chicago. You can learn more about Concordia University Chicago by visiting cuchicago.edu.
We like to call him a guest. He insists on being a co-host.
We'll allow
That's
it.
Right.
The Reverend Brian Wolfmuller, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas. Welcome back.
Thank you.
Last week we talked about serious joy, what it is. We talked about how joy is, briefly a little bit about how joy is different than happiness. We talked about being grumpy a little bit. I have some experience with that. But that we can have joy in the midst of all that. Mm-hmm. So today let's dig in a little bit more to when do we have joy? Can we have joy in the midst of brokenness, poverty, loss, even in things that we would consider maybe sadness? Can we have joy in the midst of that?
Yeah, just so great. Because remember, what we're trying to do is disconnect the idea that a serious approach to life is a joyless approach to life or a grumpy approach to life, or that I can show you my seriousness by showing you my anger. And that is I think we don't even recognize that idea is there, but it's there, and it ends up suppressing joy, because joy ends up feeling irresponsible to people, especially if serious things are happening. But here's what the Bible talks about. Here's 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Okay. I mean, any exceptions there? And no, it goes on to talk about something else. Or look at this in Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, instant in prayer. This is an amazing thing. So that there's joy in the midst of sorrow, in affliction. Jesus says, this is John 15:11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And this is the Lord's, in some ways, medicine for the trouble that we face. Remember again, Jesus, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. And this idea that there's medicine or buoyancy, spiritual buoyancy in joy, is a really important theme in the scriptures. So the Bible wants to meet the difficulties of life coming at us with a heart filled with joy, kind of pushing back. So the waves of life might be beating upon us, but it beats on this rock of sturdy joy that is the Christian heart.
This kind of feels like one of those both and situations where that Lutherans really like, where we've got joy, we've got sorrow. They happen at the same time, and they're I don't know, fighting against each other, I suppose, or I don't know that I want to say balancing each other out, but it's this both and scenario where you don't have one or the other.
Yeah, yeah.
You got both.
They are wrestling in the heart. So that heart is, you remember, the Christian heart is the heart, the wrestling heart, and especially we're wrestling with God. Mm. That's what it means to be Israel, to wrestle with God. Mm-hmm. And so the heart is always a wrestling match. And do you remember, there's this little, it's almost a throwaway line that Philip Melanchthon writes in his little essay on the power and primacy of the Pope. This is I always come back to this because it's just astonishes me and is so helpful as a pastor. So Luther wrote Small Called. Here's what we believe. They said, this is great, but you didn't say enough bad stuff about the Pope. So Melanchthon writes his appendix on the power and primacy of the Pope. And in there, he's talking about what true worship is. And he says, true worship is faith fighting despair. Hmm. Now that is an astonishing definition of worship. Faith fighting despair. And we could say it's joy fighting sorrow. It's hope fighting despondency. It's unbelief fighting, or it's faith, belief fighting unbelief. It's that that fighting is always happening because there's these two things that are always smashing up against us while we wait for the resurrection. And that is the good things God has given and the difficulties that come to us in life. And sometimes it's the Lord himself who's doing it. Like the Lord gives to Abraham the promise, hey, through Isaac, you're going to have a huge family. And then also go sacrifice Isaac. Like what? So how are these two things supposed to match up? But it's the troubles of this life that are fighting against the love and joy and peace that the Spirit is producing in the Christian heart.
Okay. I want to unpack this a little more. True worship is faith fighting despair. How is this different than this idea of the power of positive thinking?
Oh.
Or like, I claim victory over this in the prosperity gospel ideas. How is this different, Pastor?
Well, yeah, so two different ways. So the first is that we are, faith is the confidence of things not seen. And that power of positive thinking, and especially the kind of name it, claim it prosperity gospel, is 100% bound to what's seen. You got to be able to see it. Like God proves his love for me by letting me get to the grocery store with three green lights in a row and a parking spot right up front. You know, I mean, like it's all about what's seen. And it assumes that if there's anything bad that's happening, if there's sickness, if there's weakness, if there's poverty, if there's death, if there's failure, that's an indication of either a lack of God's power or even worse, a lack of faith. It's this positive thinking nonsense makes God the servant of us by our faith becomes the coercive power over him. It's a complete reversal of everything that's true. We know that in this life, we will have tribulation. And that not only is tribulation, trouble, affliction, difficulty, failure, all of this, not only is this not an indication that God has abandoned us or that he hates us, but that through the cross, they become signs of God's love. The cross of the Christian, which we're called to take up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus says. And that, by the way, is the first mention of the cross in the Bible, which is an amazing thing to me. I mean, it's mentioned in the Old Testament as the tree, but the first time the word cross comes up, it's not talking about the cross of Jesus. It's talking about the cross of the Christian. Take up your cross and follow me. So this Christian life is not the life of success. It's not the life of, overcoming. It's not the life of a kind of brilliant, radiant, spiritual victory over everything. It's a life of being overcome. But the Lord gives us joy in the midst of all of these things, in the midst of our trouble, in the midst of our affliction, in the midst of our sorrow and loss and dying, in the midst of all of it, the Lord is with us with this, with his gift. And that's what joy is. Remember, we defined it last week, and I think this is helpful, is that joy is that the good gifts of God are at the top of the heart's priority list. It doesn't mean that the bad things of life are also not on the list. But like, so let's just take two things. My sins are forgiven and I'm starving to death. Okay. Now, though one gives me joy and the other gives me sorrow, but which one is more important to me? And the temptation is to put the I'm starving to death at the top of the list and I'm forgiven next. And that is spiritual sorrow. I can be sad that I'm starving to death. But the joy comes in knowing that, well, look, on the other side of death is joy eternal, is the feasting of the new heaven and the new earth. And that's where joy comes from, is that my heart is captured by those good gifts of God.
So what happens when I don't feel joyful, especially in the scenarios that you've now presented? If I were very hungry, I don't think I would feel very joyful. So
are we going to talk about hangry Sarah?
Oh, hangry Sarah is not a good Sarah. You do not. There is no outward joy on a hangry Sarah. So
I've got a list of verses that apply to being hangry here.
Oh, good. I need them.
For Carrie. She loves it when I bring these up. It's like, You know, the best solution for hangry is to just talk about it, you know?
So how does that shake out when we know that we have joy in the midst of sorrow or hangriness, but what happens when you don't feel it?
Here's my key go-to verse in this circumstance. And this is going to open up, I think, a whole field for reflection. 1 John 3:20. So I'll start at verse 19. It says, "By this we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. But if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." In other words, our heart and all that, and the heart means all of that kind of inner life. That can be one way or another, and it can be right or wrong. And here we have to confess that our feelings, our desires, our impulses, etc., are to be under the dominion of God's law, and that they a lot of the times are not, and that that's sin. In other words, I can want the right thing, or I can want the wrong thing. I can desire right things, I can desire wrong things, I can feel right things, and I can feel wrong things. So that we have to confess the ministerial use of our emotions rather than the magisterial use of emotions. This language of ministerial versus magisterial came up big time, like in the Simonex controversy. And they said, hey, we have to have the ministerial use of reason versus the magisterial use of reason. In other words, our reason has to serve under the scriptures, but not lord over the scriptures. Well, what's true of our reason and our mind is also true of our feelings. So that our feelings have to serve the word of the Lord, not rule over them. So, to take it to your specific example, if I do not feel joyful because I'm in so much pain and so abandoned, et cetera, then I know that in that moment, my feelings are wrong. They are not feeling what is true and right according to the Lord's word. And so I can even, and this is something that we hardly ever talk about and hardly ever do, but I can even confess to the Lord that my feelings are sinning against his truth. So that if I don't feel joyful, I can confess that to the Lord. Now, again, this doesn't mean that we have to always go along with a smile, that we never weep. This is part of our Christian life, is that we weep when things are sad. We feel true sadness. Jesus felt hunger. He felt pain. In that he didn't sin. So we're supposed to feel these things. I'm not saying that it's wrong to feel these things, but if these feelings push out joy, then I can confess that, Lord, I don't have the joy that I ought to have. Please forgive me. I'll give you the most applicable example is that people will come to me and they'll say, "Pastor, I don't feel forgiven." Mm. And I say, "Well, then you're probably not. You should abandon hope." No, I don't say that. I say, "Well, your feelings are wrong, because what does Jesus say? He says your sins are forgiven. He says, I will not cast out those who come to me. He says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Jesus says, whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven." So that your feelings are wrong about this. Or, "Pastor, I just don't feel close to God." Well, your feelings are wrong, because Jesus says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I do not leave you as orphans." So that Jesus promises to be with us. And if we don't feel like he's with us, our feelings are wrong. We say, okay, if I don't feel joyful, if I feel like I ought not to have joy, we can say, well, that's just, my feelings are wrong. They're misleading me away from the truth of the Lord's word. That I can have joy in the midst of all of this deep sorrow and affliction. In fact, not only can I, I'm required to, and that the Holy Spirit is giving that joy to me.
We're talking with the Reverend Brian Wolf Miller about serious joy today. We'll continue the conversation in just a moment right here on The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Pastor Wolf Miller.
I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago. I'm thrilled to announce the Prepared to Serve Church Professional Guarantee. Any new student in one of CUC's six church work programs will pay no more than $5,000 in annual tuition and required fees guaranteed. Prepared to Serve is a donor-funded initiative. Support future church work students by becoming a funding partner at cuchicago.edu/prepared-to-serve. Concordia University Chicago. With Christ at the center, we stand tall for the church.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Brian Wolfmiller.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about serious joy today. Okay, we're talking about feelings on The Coffee Hour, because we do that from time to time.
We do.
We're talking about joy, serious joy. A little bit ago, you said, I can feel right things and wrong things. And you were unpacking that a bit. What? Saying that in...
This is heresy, isn't it?
Yes.
Everyone's like, look, and this is, and you get this idea because, like, okay, first of all, we all are about the feels. We're just big feeling feelers. And then we recognize that our feelings are not so much under our control. Like, if you think of these, maybe we've got four parts of our life, right? We've got our body, which we do stuff with. Our mouth that we say stuff with, our mind that we think stuff with, and our gut, which we feel stuff with, and maybe the heart's in there, that's our deciding thing. But we say, okay, what do I have control over? Like, I don't have complete control over my body, but it's pretty good. When I get to my mouth, it's a little bit less. Like, I've got even a little less control over the things that I say. James has this big, long reflection on who can control your mouth. Like, if you can control everything that you say, you're perfect. Then you've got the mind, and I have even less control over my mind. Like, sometimes I can use it and focus it. Other times it totally gets away with me. I've got my memory there and it doesn't work like 80% of the time. Like, the more, and it's a weird part of our human experience is, like, the deeper we go into ourselves, the less control we have, right? So outside, I've got pretty good control. Then the mouth is a little closer. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. I got a little less control. Then the mind, I've got a little bit less control. And then I get down to my gut, and it seems like I've got no control at all. Like, I'm not deciding how to feel about things. It's just happening to me. And so I make the deduction. And when I talk about I here, I talk about, like, everyone in our culture. Well, maybe they don't think about it, but if they would think about it, I think this would be theirs. Like, well, if I can't control it, then I can't be responsible for it. I'm passive. So how could I be guilty about feeling something, right? How could I be guilty for becoming angry when someone sins against me? How could I be guilty for feeling lust when I see something that's lustful? How could I be guilty for rebelling against someone who's trying to, feeling rebellious against the rules? How could I be guilty for wanting something that someone else has and I don't? Aha! And that's covetousness, which the scriptures explicitly list. I mean, this is, in fact, the source of idolatry. James writes that we want things that we don't have. That's the source of sin and death. And it's at that point, it's at the 9th and 10th commandments, that we realize that the Lord actually claims dominion even over our feelings, our desires, and our emotions. So that we got to go back, and this is at the root of the brilliance of the Lutheran claim that concupiscence is guilt, that we're even sinning by having false desires, false emotions, etc. Now, the hopefulness for, I mean, there's so many things that this unfolds. I mean, in pastoral care, it's an amazing thing. In our Christian life, it's an amazing thing, because what it means is, my emotions are not in charge of me. My feelings are not the Lord. that I actually can critique the things that I want, the things that I desire, the things that I feel. I can critique those and determine if they are in obedience to the word of God or not. And this is, it's so kind of fundamental in the old thinking about sanctification, but it's something that we miss so many times because we just say, well, look, you know, just if you feel it, how can you critique? How can it be wrong? That's my, what I feel about things. Well, so what? I mean, can we set people? It sounds like being mean, but we want to set people free from the tyranny of their own emotions. I mean, that's part of what it means to be a grown up, is that I'm not tossed away by my desire, just tossed to and fro by my desires. Peter talks about it. I got to pull this verse up when you guys are asking the next question, where he says, look, if whoever's captive to their desires, it becomes a slave to them. And our own culture is letting people be enslaved to their emotions and desires. And look, the Christian life shouldn't have any space for this. The Lord just doesn't permit it. He does not permit that slavery to your gut.
This has come up with Heidi Gaiman. She has that phrase that emotions are informants, not leaders. And I think that's what you're talking
about.
That's
a nice way to say it, actually, yeah. Instead of my grumpy way of saying it.
That has been a helpful phrase, though, because we do all experience emotion, but we get into deep water very quickly when we start to use emotions as our leaders rather than our informants and putting them under subjection to God's word, I suppose. But our culture, as I guess we're going down this rabbit trail now, our culture puts so much emphasis, though, on like happiness and or joy being the thing that is the end all be all of anything. If it's not making you happy, if you're not experiencing joy, then don't even bother. But I don't think that's what we're getting at here either.
Well, no, and this is the really important to apply here, the boomerang principle, which I say like it's a real thing and I just didn't make it up. But the boomerang idea is, if you're throwing a boomerang, now I guess someone's going to criticize me that the old boomerangs actually went straight. But I'm talking about the boomerangs that you buy the kids at the store. They curve around. The way to make sure that you miss something with a boomerang is to aim for it. So if I want to miss Andy with a boomerang, then I aim the boomerang right at his head, and then I know I'm going to miss it. And that is, so many things are like that. But I'll tell you what's, I mean, happiness and joy are like that. In other words, I can't hit happiness if I aim for it. I can't hit joy or contentment if I aim for it, if that's my aim. If I just wake up and say, today I'm going to try to be happy, that guarantees that I won't be. If I say, today I'm going to try to find meaning, today I'm going to try to find purpose. But those are also part of the boomerang theory. I can't find meaning by searching for it. I can't hit happiness by aiming at it. So the Bible teaches us this. This is part of the secret of contentment. I don't find joy by looking for joy. I find joy by looking for Christ, or better, joy finds me when Christ finds me. So that joy is never the objective. It's never the aim. Meaning and purpose are never the objective, the thing that I'm reaching for. So our culture is obsessed with this. It's obsessed with happiness. It's obsessed with pleasure. It's obsessed with finding meaning and purpose. And that obsession actually makes it more difficult to find. Because the more you sit there and worry about it, the less you've got it. I mean, there's a similar thing with worry. Like, you know, you say, I always preach this Sermon on the Mount, you should not worry. And people say, boy, Pastor, I worry about how much I worry. Now you get lost in the whole thing. So one of the ways to not worry is to give thanks. In other words, something presses worry out. It replaces worry. It fights against worry. And the thing that brings joy is the promise of the gospel. The thing that brings, meaning is the story of creation and redemption. The thing that brings purpose is the hope of the resurrection. But I'm not aiming for meaning and purpose and joy. I'm just being a Christian. And all those things come as fruit. It's not an accident that the fruits of the Spirit are fruits of the Spirit, not roots of the spirit. I just thought of that right now.
Hold on. That's excellent.
I got to write it down so I don't forget, because it's what the root of the spirit is, the gospel, is the forgiveness of sins, and the fruit is what comes later. But I can't aim for fruit. I can't duct tape an apple to a pine, to a Christmas tree and get a pineapple. I just thought of that too. Hold on a minute. I got to write these things down.
It's a nice visual.
So much more to talk about in Joy. We have one more episode next week on Serious Joy with Pastor.
Done already with this episode?
I thought we were
just introducing the whole topic.
I feel like we just started.
We just finished the introduction in episode 2 in this series. Our guest and co-host today, the Reverend Brian Wolf Miller, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church of Jesus, Deaf Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas. Thanks for joining us again today.
Yeah, it's always a pleasure.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Brian Wolf Miller.
The Coffee Hour is a production of KFUO. This program and our station are dependent on listeners just like you. To support KFUO Radio, our podcast, and all the other programming, please make your gift or pledge today at kfuo.org/give and help us continue sharing the good news of Christ for you anytime, anywhere. kfuo.org/give.